Pastor Lynn to come up and to preach God's word to us. And it's your time.
Can you hear me? Am I on? Test, I'm on.
Okay.
I got the phone call on Tuesday asking if I could cover for this morning, and I'm excited. One of the things I enjoy hearing is what God is doing, not just in our church or in our families, but across the world, and it's exciting. And we had Ben and Chelsea a couple weeks, I guess it's been a month or so now that we had them down, so heard what God's doing in their lives, so it's great to see that, and knowing that He's moving everywhere. As through the week, of course, I'm always working on something, and there's a couple things, and I sent a list of scriptures to Melissa saying, I don't know which one I'm doing. And I brought both of them. And through the song service and through hearing some things, I think this is the one that God wants me to bring. And in John 10:10, the Word of God says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and more abundantly, or to the fullest. You know, we talk about different things, and my title of this message is called Healed and Way Beyond That, Restored. Healed and Restored, because I think God wants to do more than just heal. I think God wants to bring a total healing and restoration to our lives. And I think that's what God wants. And He does that. And I'm going to look at a couple things today about that. And as we do that, the first thing I want to do is I want to pray. Because I want God's will, not just for you, but also for me. Lord, this morning as we come together, I pray that the power of God has already been present in this house. I pray that it gets released in a greater measure. Lord, I pray for the hearers. I pray for that you would clear their minds, that they'd be able to hear and receive and be able to use what you speak to them today in their daily walk. Because God, it's not just a Sunday morning that we come to be with you. You are with us all the time. And I pray that that power would be released in their lives even now as I pray. I pray that you would anoint my mind and my lips and my heart, Lord, that it will bring forth the word with the conviction and the power and the might that you have manifested in me and through me. I thank you that you use us to bring forth your word to people. Lord, you use us in mighty ways. And I thank you for those that have been praying, for those around them, Lord. And I'm thankful for the ones, even as I was coming this morning, my group, a small text, they sent me a text saying, we're praying for you this morning. And that's meaningful. And I praise you for it. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you did, what you lived as an example. And Lord, I pray that these words will go forth from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, Jesus is talking. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I want to talk to you about healing beyond recovery. I teach a class for those that have coming out of abuses, whether that's sexual, physical, drug, alcohol, whatever abuses they had, emotional. And it's a time to heal. They've made it through a recovery period. But then what do you do from there? And I believe God wants to heal and restore to the fullest level that we can possibly have. And I'm going to use a couple stories out of the Word of God to illustrate that. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came out one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may live and be well. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had an issue or a discharge of blood for 12 years. and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even the garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell at his feet and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I want you to hang on to that word, daughter, okay? Do you think you can do that? You look like a bright crowd, I hope so. Well, some of you look like a bright crowd. Smiling faces, that's always good. The second story I want to talk to you, and then we'll go into some topics here, is out of Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus cleanses the leper. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and he saw Jesus, and he fell at his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make the offering for cleansing, as Moses commanded you, as a proof to them. Now I want to talk to you about these two incidences. The woman with the issue of blood, she had spent everything she had. For 12 years, she had a bleeding condition. And what that meant was she was unclean. Do we know what unclean means scripturally? She was unclean. It said she didn't get better, but she had spent everything and she was getting worse. Now, I know what anemic people look like, but if you've been bleeding for 12 years, I think we'd have some issues, correct? Some deficiencies. And this woman, out of desperation, she did everything she could to get to Jesus. "If I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And the man with leprosy, he begged, "If you will." Jesus called the woman daughter, and he reached out and touched the leper, which was unclean. Now, let me read a story. This is by Jeremy Myers. This is what unclean means in those days. Imagine a man in his middle 30s. He had just started out in life. He had a beautiful wife and two adorable little children, with a third one on the way. His marriage had ups and downs, but he and his wife always seemed to work things out. He has a good job. He has his own piece of land. He's building a nice house on it and figures that it'll be done in about 5 or 6 years. One day he comes home from work and shows his wife a small sore that developed on his hand from using a certain tool too much. It's not real painful, but it does keep him from working on the house that evening. He takes it easy at work for a couple of days, but the sore keeps getting larger and larger, but it still doesn't hurt. After a few days, however, they both get alarmed. And she persuades him to go see a person who knows about such things at the end of town. This person isn't a doctor, but he's trained in the area of skin infections and things like that. This man looks at it, studies a few books he has lying around, and says, "It's hard to determine what this is. I have a few theories, but I want to be sure. So I need you to stay here for 2 weeks so that I can observe the sore." So that is what they do. And for 2 weeks, the sore gets bigger and bigger. It almost covers his whole hand. It becomes white around the edges. It doesn't cause much pain, but it sure looks horrible. At the end of 2 weeks, the man with the medical training says to the younger man, "I have figured out what you have. And I'm sorry to inform you, you have leprosy." You're going to have to leave your wife and children, your land, your home, your job. And you're going to have to go out and live with the other lepers outside of town. Hearing this, the man's terrified. It's a death sentence. And the process of dying by leprosy is worse than dying itself. In most cases, the body of the person just rots to pieces while the person continues to live. But this is not what terrifies the man. He's not afraid of dying. He's not afraid of the process leading to it. What he's afraid of is the complete separation and isolation that is about to begin. Although the physical ravages of leprosy are bad, the mental and the emotional damage it causes is even worse. They were required to keep as far from all healthy people as possible. Whenever someone drew near who did not have leprosy, the leper was supposed to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" Lepers were never allowed to be near their loved ones again. But this man's leprosy hadn't gone very far yet. Maybe he could go home one last time. He desperately wants to tell his loved ones goodbye. He wants to tell them one last time that he loves them and that he will always be thinking of them. "Let me go home and tell them goodbye," he begs the man. But he says, "If you love them, you will never go near them again." So the man goes off alone to rot, to die. He couldn't even have an animal for companionship. If he patted the head of a dog, the dog had to be killed so it did not carry the disease back into the city. This man truly lived a horrible life. His family would come and bring him food every day, but they couldn't get close. They would leave it at a certain place on a rock and then withdraw, and he would go pick it up and eat it. In this way, he watched his children grow up, yet he was never able to touch them. He watched his wife cry as she left the food, but he was never able to go comfort her. After several years of this, he started wishing that they wouldn't come anymore. It wasn't that he didn't want to see them. It was that he didn't want them to see him. He had lost an ear already and several of his fingers and toes. His face was horribly disfigured. His hair was falling out, and according to Jewish law, he wore rags for clothes, and his hair was to be uncovered and messed up, disheveled. And he covered his face with a cloth. He knew he looked repulsive, and he didn't want the family to remember him this way. And some days, he just wished he would die. That's what unclean meant in Old Testament days and New Testament days. We've come a long way, but I believe that Jesus wanted to do some specific things for both of these people. The woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, he turned around to her and he called her daughter. Now, in Jewish culture, you've got to understand that there's always a family connection. And because she was isolated, that family connection had been lost. And for her, there was nothing. Could you imagine? I see a lot of daughters in the room. Could you imagine never hearing those words, "daughter," again? And maybe some of you have heard that. But this woman, the complete isolation and the emotional drain it had was not just a physical drain. She had an emotional drain, and she cried out, or she came out, and when he called her daughter, he began a restoration process of her soul. Because now she had a relationship. Now she felt like she belonged. She is now called daughter once again. And the leper, Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched him. That would have made him unclean. But Jesus touched this leper. And what that shows to me is you have value to me. I don't care what you look like, what's going on in your life. I value you. He made it personal. And see, God wants to make things in our life personal. If we look at this different scriptures, you find all those things in the Leviticus 13 and chapter 15 about the rules and regulations and the isolations and stuff of unclean. But what he wants to do is he wants to restore beyond our physical being. He wants to restore us emotionally and spiritually. That's why he came, that you might have life. Now, when we look at the abundant life, I think everybody might envision that a little differently. Abundant life to some may have a camper and have possessions. You go camping or you go here or there. An abundant life to others is just having family and a relationship and a sense of belonging. Because I believe there's a lot of isolation in our world, and so many times we look at people and we judge them. Did I say that right? Now, I'm going to go back a multiple generations, okay? My dad was 94 when he passed. And him, I want to say it politely, but yet I want to say it strongly. He was opinionated. And I came in, and there's some things that I saw that my dad would have been appalled by. Even though Scripture tells me that it's happened. I always wanted a tattoo, by the way. But they were, back to his generation, they were taboo. Right? Even though it says in Isaiah that he has etched my name on the palm of his hand. What does that word etched mean? He tattooed my name on his hand. Right? And we would battle over that. You know, there's a lot of things that I battled with my dad. He was a pastor all his life. Preached his first sermon at 16. But we didn't always see eye to eye, because I would say, chapter and verse, please. Not tradition, chapter and verse, please. But what that happens is it starts to form different things in our lives. And so you look at things, you look at people based upon traditions, based upon the way you were raised, based upon your experiences, but not the way God looks at them. God didn't see a leper and he didn't see a woman with an issue of blood. He saw a person who needed a touch from him. He saw a person that was hurting, a person who was distraught, a person who had been robbed of life, so to speak. And what he saw was something, and that compassion in his life, the compassion he had for everyone, drove him to call her daughter and to touch a leper. And I wonder where our compassion is sometimes. And I'm guilty. Sometimes I look at people and I was like, oh, I judge them, and then I got to repent. Right? None of you are like me, I guess. I see that. But there's things that I look and it's like, God's never going to be able to touch that person. And he does. And I stand in amazement. God, really? And you know, the person that is driving, he's exuberant in his level of commitment to evil. When God saves them and transforms them, their commitment to good and to Jesus is at that same level. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did I say that clear? So when we look at that, there was things in this life that cost them everything. The cost of being unclean was, in the woman's case, was bankrupt. Physically, they both grew worse. They weren't getting better. Financially, they had spent all. Emotionally, they were completely demoralized. They had to walk through the streets and yell unclean. You know how shameful that must have felt? Relationally, they were alone and dead to the people around them. They were isolated from community and could not either enter the temple for worship. That's one of those things for me would be hard. That I couldn't enter the temple of God for worship And when I look around, as I heard the kids singing, you know, it's good to have a good melody, and I like music, and I like to hear the different parts, but there's something about when a kid is singing at the top of their lungs, it doesn't matter to me that it may not be on tune. It doesn't matter to me that they may be louder than everybody else, because you're trained to harmonize or to blend in with the voices around you, so you don't want to hear one dominant over another. It doesn't matter. And we look at that, and I can see people when I was growing up, they would turn around and say, shh. Like the, yeah, that's my righteous anger coming out at times. Let them, they're praising God. And you see that exuberant now? If you stifle that, they're going to lose that and not use it down the road. Just a side note, that wasn't in there, but. Both showed their faith. They both showed their faith. She pushed through the crowd to touch his garment, and he fell on his face before God and begged Jesus. They showed it. So the significance, as I talked about that. Jesus, in the case of the woman, she could have been stoned for touching somebody who was unclean. And I can see her coming sheepishly, it was me. And he told her, or she told him everything that she thought, if I just touch your garment, I'll be healed. And the words daughter must have just, he didn't rebuke her, he didn't chastise her, he just said daughter, replacing the honor of family and sense of belonging. And that personal reaction, showing the value of somebody. There's one other passage I want to read to you. It's in John chapter 8. This isn't a healing as far as physically, but it is a healing. John chapter 8, verse 1. And they each went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and in placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Sounds like a setup, doesn't it? It was. This they said to test him, that he might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her." And once more he bent down and continued to write in the sand. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing there. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This passage often bothers me. You ever hear the phrase, "It takes two to tango"? The woman was caught in adultery, so the man had to be caught too, right? Where was the man? Can I give you some theories? This is the gospel according to Lynn. This isn't in Scripture. This is me. I believe that the man caught in adultery was one of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were protecting their own. Just my thoughts, okay? I take that. You can take that for whatever. And what I believe Jesus was doing when he was writing in the sand, he was writing specific sins. And he may have even attached names to the sins. And when he looked down and he saw, I don't want stoned, I better get out of here. Okay, that's my theory, guys. But I often wondered, how come they only brought the woman. But here we see this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and I'm sure when she was brought to Jesus, they didn't allow her to dress properly. Okay, I'm telling you, I'm an image, I imagine things, and I'm looking at this passage, and I'm sure she came. She might have been able to grab something to wrap around her, but they probably brought her and cast her, and most likely she wasn't clothed. She was naked, shamed in front of everyone. There's people in our lives that have been shamed in front of everybody instead of loved and sheltered. And one of the things I love about the story of the prodigal son is how the father responded when the son came home. Imagine he smelled pretty bad. Says he's with the pigs. He ate what the pigs were eating. And when he came, he didn't want to hear any stories. This is my son who's come home. And he took his robe and wrapped him in it, covering his shame. He put sandals on his feet to take away his disgrace, put a ring on his finger to replace the honor. And you see, all those things have significance, because when he came in that way, the townspeople said, well, you should cast him out. You should punish him. You should this, you should that. He said, see, this is my son. What Jesus does when we come to him, even in our lives, the significance of these things, that they're guilty. She was accused. She was guilty. She was disgraced. He showed compassion. He didn't condemn her. And he lovingly tells her to go and sin no more. Jesus met all three of these where they were. He did. He didn't go, you don't have to come to me, although they may have come in his presence, but he met them where they were. And see, this morning, I don't know where you are physically, I don't know where you are emotionally, I don't know where you are spiritually, but I know that Jesus wants to meet you where you are. He wants to change your life in a way that's powerful and meaningful. I love hearing what God has done in this region through the prayer and through the miracles. But I think God wants to do more. And just as the woman was praying for another friend who was there at the hospital, you talked about another person, you don't know what that's going to do for that person. We love, and in our church they teach in English as a second language class. And one of the teachers was bringing a woman to minister, and it was something simple. The church was locked. Normally there's somebody there, but there was nobody there this day because of some things that happened. And the woman prayed with this student and said, Lord, send somebody to open the door. In a matter of minutes, somebody came and opened the door. That spoke volumes to that student. Your God answers prayer. I don't know where that's going, but I want to talk to you about that. I think that God's using that for an instance of you're going to meet them where they are. And I want to encourage the woman who talked about the baby only being, what, early? 3 pounds? I have a grandson that was 1 pound 6 ounces. He'll be 8 at the end of July. Just encouragement. God knows what he's doing. And even when he's late, he's on time. Explain that. Even when he's 4 days late, he's on time. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, but he's on time. They're all side things. This woman in adultery, the woman with the issue of blood, and the man with leprosy, Jesus met all three where they were. Scripture tells us that a bruised reed he will not break. Do you understand what a bruised reed is? The reeds that come out of the water, the kids would take them and make flutes with them. If it's split or cracked or bruised, it doesn't work as a flute, and they would break it and toss it aside. Jesus says, I'm not going to break that bruised reed. We're going to work to heal. Or a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, what's that word? Where there's smoke, there's fire. Sometimes it doesn't look like there's a lot of things happening. It's like a smoldering wick. But God wants to do something with that. Christ did not disregard them. He did not disgrace them. But he dealt with them with love. Even though he touched the unclean. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that what I read to you from Luke chapter 4? Came to proclaim liberty to those oppressed. And so what I learn in some of these things is what we call unclean, God doesn't. There are going to be people that come into your life that are messed up. Let's just use that word, messed up. And I deal a lot with men from the Salvation Army Rehab. And I go to a men's meeting every Saturday morning. I know it's a long way from you, but at Altoona, we have a men's meeting every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, or 7 o'clock. It's over by 8, supposed to be. We have 7,500 men at every Saturday morning. And one of these men that had been through the program, the Salvation Army, and I teach a class there on Sunday mornings, a Bible study. One of these men that had graduated was out in the community. He called me on a Saturday morning and asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I'm getting ready to go to Lighthouse. Would you like to go with me? And he had been there before, so he knew what it was. When I picked him up, he was drunk. But I took him anyway. And there were those, even in our crowd, why'd you bring him? Because he needs the love of God shown to him. That's one of those things. We've got to have compassion. That's what Jesus did. He had compassion on all them. And I don't care where we are. Everybody in this room is a sinner saved by grace. And so as we look at that, we should have compassion because God had compassion on us. And he's brought us to a place where we want. Psalms 147:3 says that Jesus heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jeremiah 30:17. He will restore to health and heal your wounds. Romans 10:11. No one in Christ will be put to shame. Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do far abundantly more than we ever ask or think. The God of abundance. As I started out this morning, the thing I said is he came to give us life and give it to us to the fullest or abundantly. And in that, I know that there's going to be joy. There's joy now when a sinner comes to God, but there's joy now when we hear those things that are happening around us. Joy is a decision. Did you know that? Happiness is based on happenings, but joy is a decision. And we can choose to be unjoyful or joyful. And there's moments that I'm both. I'm going to be honest. I'm getting older. And this is one thing I wish I could disobey my dad on or listen to him. He told me not to get old. And my body's doing things I don't like. And I'm sure some of you have experienced some of that. And sometimes in those situations, it's hard to have joy. Just going to be honest. Because life happens. But see, I know where I'm going. And anything in this body right now is temporal. Although it seems like it's an eternity when it's happening. But it's temporary because my body is being prepared for when Christ returns or when he calls me home, and I'm going to spend eternity. What joy that will be. when Jesus' face I see. And so I look at all these things, and I follow Jesus, and I want to be like him, and there's so many times I fall short, but yet God says that I can do it. I can show compassion, even when people don't deserve it. Did you hear that? I tried to be discreet, but there are a lot of people that are going to come in your past that don't deserve passion or compassion. But I've got to look at what Jesus did. You know, as a child growing up, I grew up in the church. And I looked at what happened to Jesus as he was being crucified or led away to, why didn't he stop? He had the power. And one of my favorite songs growing up was, he could have called 10,000 angels. And if you've been in the church, you probably know what that song is. If you're not, it's probably... But he says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died for you and me. And Hebrews tells us that we have not yet come to the point of bloodshed in defending our faith. There are areas in the world that has happened. But God, I want to serve you. I want to have the compassion, and I am so thankful that you meet me where I am. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm grateful that when I come to him, I confess the things that aren't right in my life, he forgives me, doesn't condemn me, and tells me to go and sin no more. So this morning, I don't know where you are with any of that. Some of you may have emotional wounds that go way deep. God wants to heal them. Some of you are dealing with physical issues right now. I know that God wants to heal that as well. Relationally, financially. It says he came to give us life to the fullest. So I don't think there's any area of our life that he does not want to bring wholeness to. And wherever you're at, if you trust and believe, in the same way these women and the leper came to Jesus, knowing that something's got to give, something's got to change, and I know that you're the only hope for me. You're the only one who can restore that broken relationship. You're the only one who can bring me out in a financially able spot. You're the only one who can heal those emotional wounds. You're the only one who can heal those physical wounds. And we come to him with that faith, believing, pressing through. Yeah, it may hurt. But one of those things that we deal with men is they like to hide their pain. I guess women do too, but I deal more with men. They want to hide it. But when we recognize it, in the same way when a doctor knows what's wrong with you, he has a better way to treat it. When we understand what's going on in our lives, we bring it to God, and he deals with it. Will you close your eyes? Lord, this morning, I pray that the words that have been spoken will meditate and resonate in the hearer's mind and in our heart. Lord, I pray that as they walk through their days and they see those around them, that, Lord, they'll be filled with compassion. And, Lord, that you will use them to minister to those around them. I pray that you bring healing to their own bodies, to their minds and their souls. I pray that the peace of God would be upon them. I pray that the power of God would rest upon them and flow through them. I pray that you would be glorified in everything that is done. I pray for the physical healings of those who are here in this room or those that they're lifting before you even now. There may be somebody that's not here, but they're praying for. Lord, I pray for the power of healing to flow through those bodies even now as we pray. I pray for those emotional wounds to be healed. I pray for you to restore relationships between families. And Lord, I pray that you be glorified in it all. Lord, I know that you are the one that wants to do that because you said you came to give us life and give it to us abundantly, and that you can do far abundantly more or exceedingly more than what we ask or think. So I pray that those words and those promises in your word will resonate in our lives, Lord, that we will meditate upon them through the week, and I pray that you would release them in our lives as we allow you to flow and allow you to move in our own spirit, in our own bodies, and our own souls. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.